So hopefully there was something there for you too, to realise that there's sheep and goats. Sometimes a bit hard to pick the difference. So let me just speak with you about things. You know, as a boy growing up in Belfast, I can remember this time of the year, very fondly, this time of year, because Mum and Dad, on some evenings, would take us up our street to the top of the street, turn right, and we'd walk down the Crumlin Road. Some of you might have heard of the Crumlin Road. It's got the infamous Crumlin Jail there, down into the city of Belfast. And we'd look in the shop windows. Some of the bigger stores had wonderful, wonderful settings, amazing. And a wonderland when you went in. And we would look and we'd be saying, can we go to that one? Can we go to this one? And we'd do just window shopping on the way. And then we'd turn again and head up the Shankill Road, which is Church Road, Old Church Road. In Gaelic, it's Shankill, so, or variation of it. And we would head back up home. But one thing that stood out for me was a fellow who used to stand on a fruit box on the corner, just across from one of the pubs. And he had a sign that said, "Beware your sins will find you out." And every now and again, he'd read it to people as they went by. And it stuck in my mind. He was always there around that time of year. Beware your sins will find you out. Well, Israel and Judah's sins had been found out. They'd been taken off into exile. Daniel was taken in 605 BC. You all remember that, don't you? Yeah, I thought you would. They were taken in the first wave of exiles. Ezekiel followed in the second wave of exiles in 597. About 10,000 people went at that time with him. In the first 7 years of Ezekiel's ministry, he faithfully relayed to his fellow Jews the harsh, heart hope-crushing words of God's judgment. Their only hope was to live in peace with self and God through this exile. Once Jerusalem had fallen, Ezekiel's message turned to one of God's consoling love and message of hope. Kings had failed, shepherds had failed in pastoring their flocks, and I mean the religious leaders, the pastors, and but, says the Sovereign Lord, I will search, I will gather, I will bring, I will tend, I will save, I will judge, and I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he's alluding to Jesus. And I will be their God. Today is the last Sunday of the church's year. It starts with Advent, the coming of our Lord, Christmas, the birth of our Lord, the Epiphany, the manifestation of our Lord Jesus to the Gentiles, then Lent and Easter, through the life of Jesus, to end today at Christ the King. And by now, we should really know that Christ is King and Lord over all. And then we tell the story again. And we hear about Jesus as judge of all his people in this day, Christ the King. This idea of Jesus being a judge doesn't go down well in the first century. People don't want to hear that. It's an image we don't see very often in churches either. Have a look around. Do we see the judging of the sheep and the goats? And you find very few churches that do. Manger. We see Jesus the shepherd, Jesus who loves the children, Jesus who forgives the sinner and heals the sick and raises the dead. We see Jesus on the cross dying because of his love for you and me. But we don't see images of Jesus sitting in judgment over all humanity, separating the sheep from the goats, those destined for life, those destined for death, those destined for heaven, those destined for hell. This is from the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican. The whole wall behind the altar is a huge painting of the final judgment. Christ in the center with one hand raised in judgment over the condemned and the other hand reassuring and calming the fears of the righteous. In the Cathedral of St. Mark's, it's the next one, thanks Ken, in Venice, the visitor can look up and see the huge image of Christ with hand raised in judgment. To his right are the sheep and to his left are the goats. Every time I raise my hand to pronounce the forgiveness, I remember that but for the grace of Jesus, and that's why I sign the cross, the grace of Jesus, we would stand under God's judgment. It just gives a visual representation. Matthew tells us, when the Son of Man will come as king and all angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne and the peoples of all nations will be gathered before him. Jesus is saying, when all things are said and done, and our lives are finished, and our world has ended, in the end, we shall be judged. All the nations of the world shall appear before the judge, the king. We're given images of right and left, sheep and goats, the biblical way of speaking about judgment, of the saved and the damned, the insiders and the outsiders. This image of Jesus, the judge, seems to contradict the happier images of Jesus, the shepherd, who cares for his sheep, who's comforting us with his presence, who leads us to green pastures and quiet waters. We all like that, don't we? So what then do we make of Jesus the King who judges all people? What do we make of Jesus the King who divides his flock into those which are sheep and those which are goats, inviting the first to his eternal joy and sending the last to eternal punishment? I suggest thinking of Jesus as judge sends a bit of a shiver down our spines as we wonder, how will we fare before Jesus the judge? But let me make something quite clear. The return of Christ, the last judgment, are not legend, myth, or fiction. There will be an end to this world and there will be a judgment. The day of judgment is mentioned throughout scriptures. Jesus tells several stories prior to this text that we have today. All of them include judgment. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew 25, 1-13, waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. Five were prepared, five unprepared. The five who were prepared went into the wedding feast. The five who were unprepared turned up late. You remember what happened, don't you? Sir, sir, let us in, they cried out. Certainly not. I do not know you. Then there's the parable of the three servants who were given various amounts of money to invest while the master is away. Matthew 25, 14-30. Two of them did very well, doubling what they had been given, and they were rewarded for their faithfulness. The third had hidden the money away and did not use it wisely, and he was thrown outside into darkness where he would cry and gnash his teeth. We begin to get a different image of Jesus. Jesus is a shepherd and a king who judges his people, drawing and dividing a line through the center of all humanity. There are those who are saved and those who are condemned. And today's reading from Matthew shocks us, as often many parables do. It's a chilling reminder that we have failed to live up to God's expectations. Jesus says, "I was hungry, but you would not feed me. Thirsty, but you would not give me a drink. I was a stranger, but you would not welcome me in your homes. Naked, but you would not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, but you would not take care of me." And then Jesus concluded, "I tell you, if you refuse to help one of the least of these, you refuse to help me." How scary is that? Jesus is talking to me here. Is he talking? To the person in need right in front of us, the people who are in need right here in our city, right in our own neighborhood, right here in our church community. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Jesus identified himself with the victims and the needy. The teenager from up the road who's facing court proceedings because of drug offences. Is this who he refers to? Or is he simply a kid who's gone wrong and no good, who needs to learn a lesson before he destroys himself and his family? What about the young woman, the single mother who's pregnant? Is this who Jesus refers to? Or is she the girl who should have known better? She got herself into that situation and doesn't deserve any sympathy. Or what about the drunk who lives across the park, or the divorced man who's walked out on his wife and family? Are they who Jesus refers to, or are they simply people who have made their beds and now they should lie in them? Or what about the kids at school who dress in odd-looking clothes, or the elderly woman whose mind is not what it used to be? She's cranky and hard to get on with. Jesus may live in those whom we forget, in those whom we dismiss as unimportant or as deserving of that. Now, I like to think that no one wants to be a goat in this. I like to think that we all want to do the right thing, but I'm afraid our actions give us away. "Beware, your sins will find you out," is what he used to say. We allow our judgments about other people to blind us to the fact that Jesus is here in our city right now. He's here and that he's in need. That's what makes the idea of a final judgment scary. We're afraid that on the basis of our record, we won't hear words of blessing and welcome into heaven, but instead Jesus will say, "Away, being prepared for the devil and his angels." If it were up to us to present a case in God's courtroom, answering why we deserve to be called blessed and been prepared for us since the creation of the world, we would fail miserably. The evidence is stacked against us. We're guilty as charged. But here is the good news. Jesus is not only the judge, he's also our lawyer, our advocate. He not only speaks up for us at the last judgment, but reminds all those gathered around the seat of judgment that he has died for us. He is our Savior. We believe and trust that he died on the cross to release us from any accusations that will come upon us on that last day. His death wipes the guilt for our failures, or to put it in presidential, the elections and things and the hype over it. He took the bullet for us. He died to save us. He has ensured that those who believe in him, rely on him, trust in him, will not die, will have eternal life. If our eternal future depended on the good things we did in this life, then we would be doomed for sure. Every good thing we do is covered with our own selfishness and pride. Our eternal future rests solely on Jesus. He covers every sin with his grace, making us right in God's sight, and so saving us from hell. And there's one point to the story about the last judgment that comes out through it. Showing love towards others, taking care of their needs, is the way faith in Jesus is put into action. Discipleship is more than knowing, believing, and worshipping. It also involves doing. Did you notice how surprised the people were in Jesus' story when they were told that they had been so caring towards others? When did you do that? When did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison? When? Part and parcel with faith in Jesus comes being like Christ in the way we deal with others and their needs. When you helped others, that's when you did it. Fig trees produce grapes, and likewise, faith gives food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, clothing to the welcomes the stranger, provides company for the sick and the imprisoned. Faith that doesn't result in good works is useless. If you want to check that out, you can look at James 2, 14 to 17. The parable challenges you and me to ask, am I a sheep or a goat? And the answer is yes. On the one hand, yes, I'm a goat, where faith has not influenced my daily life and I've just gone ahead in my own decisions and things. On the other hand, yes, I'm a sheep. As a believer, baptized, brought into the kingdom, and I seek the guidance of my Lord and Saviour. That's what I wanted to show with the sheep and the goats and the difficult choices. We find it difficult. Jesus will guide us. And sometimes we can get things wrong. Maybe we got it right and Jesus was just giving the person a chance, even if they didn't deserve it. We are his forgiven sheep to whom he says, come, you that are blessed by my Father, come and possess the kingdom. God bless you today.